welcome to the Messiantics Podcast, a podcast about all things Messianic Judaism. Each episode, we will be sharing our opinions as we tackle some of the biggest issues in Messianic Judaism. Now, here's your hosts, Rabbis Eric, David, Jonathan, and Toby. Shalom, guys, and thanks for joining us today as we dive into yet another important conversation as relates to the Messianic Jewish movement. And we're actually going to discuss a question that came in recently to the podcast, and that question is this. I just started listening to your podcast, and I have a question. It seems like you are insinuating that the church and Messianic Judaism were two separate things. Do Messianic Jews not consider themselves part of the church? I thought everyone that is a follower of Yeshua would be part of the church, both Jews and Gentiles, who have come to Messiah, with Gentiles being grafted in to the covenants of Israel, end quote. So we're going to dive, I guess, into this conversation today and kind of get a take from everyone on where the church and Messianic Judaism are related, where we may kind of veer a little bit, how we all interact together as one. So whoever wants to kick us off, dive right in.
I'd like to jump in by just saying, first of all, that I don't believe in the church, and just go, you know, if we're going to dive in, let's dive into this, that the—
Clarify that a bit.
The concept of the church as a separate entity from Israel, from the people of God that's in, that we read about in the scripture, is a problem that causes sub-problems. In other words, the word kehillah, or kahal in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew, is the equivalent word to the ecclesia or ecclesia of the New Testament.
Yeah, they're in essence synonymous.
Means community or congregation or assembly. And so it's the same group of people. When we switch from the end of the Tanakh and we open up Matthew, we're still talking about the same group of people. And when we, as believers, when that became divided into Israel and the Jewish people in the Old Testament, and then the church of the New Testament, we already seeded a problem in our understanding that then feeds to the division that our question is actually about today. So while I believe there is a church, because it's a reality of our time today, that there, that, that word ecclesia has been translated into church and become what we talk about as believers in the New Testament, I don't believe that there should have ever been a separate entity called the church, or the Gentile part of the body as opposed to the Jewish part of the body.
And I'm going to piggyback on that real quick, because basically along the same lane of thought is I don't actually, I believe, and I think you guys would be in agreement with me on this, I believe that we serve a God of unity, not a God of division, right? And I don't believe that when Messiah came, that he came for the distinct purpose of starting something completely new, separate from Judaism, which is what Rabbi Eric was saying. But with that, I don't think it was ever his will, and I've heard people talk about the idea of the God's perfect will and his permissive will. And I don't buy into that. Like, there's God's will and we're either in it or out of it. And whether we're in it or out of it, his will is going to play out no matter what. And sometimes when we're outside of his will and we come back around again in repentance, God uses the bad stuff that we did for his purposes. But that doesn't mean that's what he wanted to happen. He just knew it was going to happen. And so when we look at the church as it is, I don't think it was ever God's will for the church as a separate entity from Judaism to exist. I think humans got involved, and anytime humans get involved, we tend to mess things up pretty quickly and pretty bad. And so the church came out of human division, human disunity, not out of unity found in Messiah. That doesn't mean that God didn't know the church was going to exist. He did. And it doesn't mean that he hasn't very well and very amply used the church for his kingdom and his purposes. He has. And it doesn't mean that because Messianic Judaism has been revived in the 20th and 21st century, that he's now done with the church. He's not. He continues to use the church. But I don't think that the church was what his intention for the body to be. I think that what we know Messianic Judaism as today, although still not by any means perfect, and definitely we don't have our crap all together, but Messianic Judaism is the closest thing, and this is stealing from something that Rabbi Eric says all the time, Messianic Judaism is the closest thing in the 21st century to what the first century body of Messiah looked like. And I think that's what the intention of the body was to be, was Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah, in a authentically Jewish expression, and then humans got involved, and we mucked things up, and as we do, all of a sudden we have these divisions, and we can go into a ton of history over what created the division between both the church and Judaism and traditional Judaism and Messianic Judaism, and one day we will dive into that conversation on the podcast, but the reality is we, the way I like to describe it, is we are all, the church and Messianic Judaism are part of the body of Messiah. We're not a separate entity. I always say at CMC that God, when Yeshua comes back, he's not coming back for a Catholic bride and a Baptist bride and a Presbyterian bride and a Messianic Jewish bride and a Pentecostal bride. He's coming back for his bride. And there's only one bride, and it's the body of Messiah, Jew and Gentile alike. And so I think, for me at least, I think what Messianic Judaism is the closest thing today to what God's intention for the body of Messiah was originally. And the church is a very much a part of the body of Messiah. And I will tell people at CMC all the time, as a Messianic Jew, I cannot distinguish or separate myself fully from the traditional Jewish world, nor can I separate myself fully from the traditional church world. I am a part of both, even though both look at me as somehow other. I'm a part of both, but ultimately Messianic Judaism and the church are a part of something greater called
right.
the body
and
of Messiah.
And sometimes it's been said that Messianic Judaism is the bridge between Judaism and Christianity or the church. I don't agree with that statement. I think that Messianic Judaism is an island that exists between the two of them that invites both of them to come on the island. In other words, our goal is to have those in the church that have separated themselves from their Jewish roots and from Judaism to reattach to that, and those in Judaism that have separated themselves from the Messiah, from Yeshua, to attach to that so that we become the one new man that the scripture talks about.
Rabbi Toby, Rabbi Jonathan?
Yeah, this is Rabbi Toby. I would say, in an answer to the question, just want to rephrase the question. It's does Messianic Judaism consider itself separate from the church?
Yeah,
I just want to make sure I get that right. Let me preface this by saying, no matter whether you're in the church or you're in Messianic Judaism, if your sincere hope and trust and faith is in Messiah Yeshua, then you're saved. You know, so I just want to preface that. Before I say that spiritually, no, Messianic Judaism doesn't consider itself different from the church. On a physical level, I would say yes, because not only we worship on different days, we certainly celebrate the Moedim of God that's in Scripture, where the church does Christmas and Easter, and in many cases they very doggedly and vehemently defend those. Like that movie Saving Christmas with Kirk Cameron. I mean, you know, we talked about that last week at lunch, and just defending, which my thing is like, listen, if you want to do Christmas, fine. Please do not try to like take things and apply God to them when God never applied himself to them, right? But here's the thing.
Huh? In fairness, though, that's actually a missiological concept called contextualization,
right?
Which is very prominent in the church, and taking something that's not culturally biblical per se and trying to find a way to kind of, for lack of a better way of wording it, force God in there somehow.
Right, exactly. And that's, I don't think that's a good thing, even by the well-intentioned. I'm not bashing Kirk Cameron. I think he has a sincere faith in God. But anyway, so I would say on a physical level, and because of the difference of our expression of faith, I would say there's a physical separation. But spiritually, no. There are brothers and sisters. I mean, there are people in Catholic churches, Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches with sincere faith and sincere love of God, no more or less saved than I am. But I believe that there is a spiritual blessing, like a real, like if you want to draw like the sap from the tree of the patriarchs, you know, and the blessings of God, then look no further than what God prescribed in his word. And that was for me, because the first question people ask me, being a non-Jew, why are you doing this Jewish stuff? And I'd say, my thing, it has nothing to do with trying to be Jewish, thinking I'm Jewish, thinking Jewish people are better or have some spiritual advantage. I would like to live my life exactly how the Messiah did. And yes, he was Jewish, and he is Jewish. But I just want to do the things he did. And then as I began to look in scriptures, I realized that God prescribed these things for the world. And then you look in the Torah and see that God said, for the outsider as well. And God said, they're the same before me.
Right. And it's important to distinguish a couple of things as we get into this discussion. One is the difference between Jewishness and Judaism.
Right.
Jewishness is a genetic heritage. Mm-hmm. Judaism is the biblical faith that came through the Jewish people, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. So you can follow Judaism and not be Jewish. And you can be Jewish and not follow Judaism. There are a lot of Jewish atheists who don't believe in God at all, but it doesn't detract from their Jewishness.
There's a lot of Jew-boos, too.
Yeah, there's Jewish Buddhists and other things. There's Jewish people who are Muslim in their faith because Judaism is a heritage and a genetic thing, mm-hmm. not the faith thing. The faith of Jewish people is Judaism, but that Judaism was also opened up to all people from all nations. And so if a non-Jewish person starts to follow the Bible, their expression of faith will look like Judaism. Now, there will be distinctions. There are always distinctions. There's distinctions between men and women. There's distinctions between those that are soldiers and not soldiers, between merchants and farmers, between priests and regular Israelites. There's always distinctions, which is why we have Torah commandments for different groups of people. But their unified faith will look like Judaism, even if every one of their practices are not identical.
And I want to also toss into that conversation as we talk about Jew and non-Jew together in perspective within Messianic Judaism. But you know, one of the big conversations that's always out there is if everyone became Messianic, then we lose the diversity of the body of Messiah, as though like there has to be different practices and customs and traditions in order for diversity to exist. So with that said, let's in this conversation, we're talking about our opinions on whether or not Messianic Judaism and the church are really the same thing. Is Messianic Judaism subservient to the church or just another flavor of the church? And or is it something separate, distinctly separate and different? Or is it that the church is supposed to be part of Messianic Judaism or what have you, but the reality is that is a very important conversation to have, because let's just say hypothetically, if every single believer in the world today, right this very moment, got an instantaneous divine download that the Torah is still of value and that Yeshua was Jewish for a reason and his disciples were all Jewish for a reason, and we should attach ourselves spiritually and intentionally in practice to the God of Israel in the context of Israel, then and every single believer today suddenly became Messianic, if you would, right here and right now, would we lose that diversity in the body of Messiah? What would that then look like? How does that diversity play out?
I think if you're getting a divine download from God, I don't think diversity is of much concern.
Well, not only that, but the reality is the verses that people use to distinguish diversity or talk about diversity are the verses that say there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, free nor bond. But when people become believers, we don't lose the diversity between male and female. It's not like all of a sudden you become a believer and you're no longer male or female. You're no longer employed or employee, servant or master. Those things don't change. And likewise, the roles of Jewish and non-Jewish won't mm-hmm. go away because of that.
And that's one of the things, that's kind of what I'm getting at. It's one of the things that I often find is this conversation about the necessity for diversity. I was, when I was in homiletics and undergrad, my second semester of homiletics, the professor that I had was a Korean guy who was an American-born Korean guy. He was the pastor of a Korean, very large Korean church in New York. In this class, when I would get up to give my sermons, I would give them as though I was speaking in a Messianic synagogue, using language that we would use in a Messianic synagogue. And so my first sermon that I give in this class, he gets mad at me and he takes me aside and he's like, look, you've got to understand that, you know, the body of Messiah is multicultural, and you can't focus on just one culture and you preaching like this is just focused on one culture and yada yada. I said, if I'm taking this class, like, I am a Messianic rabbi. That's what I'm studying to become. That's what I'm working towards. That's what my goal is. I'm serving as a Messianic rabbinic intern right now. I am going to spend my entire ministerial career in Messianic Judaism. So if I'm going to take anything from this class, I have to be able to do so in the context in which I'm going to be ministering in. And so that's, if I'm going to use this class, I have to do it that way. And this guy gets, but it's got to be diverse. It's got to be multicultural. And I looked him in the eyes. I said, correct me if I'm wrong, but don't you lead a Korean church? Like, why are you giving me a hard time about this issue while you're leading a church that's 98% Korean? You're kind of the pot calling the kettle black here, and that's not really getting us anywhere, is it? And so what I've kind of come to the realization is often when we talk about diversity or multiculturalism in the body of Messiah, typically speaking, these issues that we want to keep diversity plugged in with, or we want to keep multicultural expression from, which aren't necessarily a bad thing and can exist within a Messianic Jewish congregation, it does all the time, often these issues, though, aren't kingdom issues. They're earthly issues, right? And so what are we focusing on within the body of Messiah? Right. Are we focusing on earthly issues, or are we focusing on kingdom issues? And if it's kingdom issues, we have the diversity in the fact that we have a multicultural expression with people from every background, Latin America, Eastern Europe, Jew and Gentile, Africans, Americans, etc., all rolled up into one in one community, one congregation, and it's multicultural expression, it's multiculturally diverse, right. But yet we're still unified as one under Messiah.
Right. It's really important that we remember, for instance, if we were to say, I'm serving Jewish food today for lunch, well, do we mean bagels and lox? Or do we mean chicken soup with matzo balls? Or do we mean Hungarian Jewish food? Or do we mean Israeli Jewish food? Are we having hummus and baba ganoush and falafel? Or what Jewish food are we talking about?
Can I put an order for baba ganoush?
I think so. But the reality is that Jewish food is whatever Jewish people eat in the culture that they're eating it. I love going to large cities where there's a large Jewish community, and you have kosher Chinese food restaurants, yeah, and you have kosher Italian food restaurants, and you have, because the culture isn't what we're dealing with as much as the biblical basis that feeds into that culture.
And Judaism is multicultural in and of itself, like by nature, as you were saying. I mean, we in America, we often think of the TV version or the movie version of Jews, right? And it's usually the Eastern European
fiddler,
Ashkenazi Hasidic
tradition,
Jew.
Tradition.
Exactly. But the reality is you have Mizrahi Jews, you have Sephardi Jews, you have Ashkenazi Jews, you have
Ethiopian Jews,
Ethiopian. You have Jews from every culture, and they have characteristics of that culture that they carry
right.
with.
And you have the Sephardi Ashkenazi yeah. splits and all the different groups that subgroup out of those groups. So it's just, again, we tend to look at this stuff as if Jewishness is this. But Jewishness is an ethnicity and a genealogy that connects to a faith called Judaism. And that faith called Judaism is open to all people from all nations to enter into. And if you're Italian and you become a follower of Judaism, that doesn't mean you're not Italian anymore, nor does it mean you have to change your food outside of those things that would be biblically prohibited or encouraged in those foods.
I agree with all that. I think for me, again, being a non-Jew, and Jonathan, I'm sure you have thoughts on this, being a non-Jew that was called to the movement out of the church, I went to that first couple years where I was, if you were not in Messianic Judaism, I was terrible to be around. And if any of those people are listening, I just apologize. I was really, really hard-nosed against, because I realized I'd been called out of some of the nonsense. Some of it is nonsense.
Yeah.
But I was so, I had the wrong spirit. I had zeal with no knowledge, and I turned a lot of people off. and you know, people that were in the church, you know, and friends, my girlfriend at the time, which, you know, and my best friend at the time, and all these things, and that wasn't right. Now, over the years, God has tempered that in me, and I've been able to have more conversations and more conversations. Now, just because I was wrong in my approach those first couple years in Messianic Judaism, doesn't mean that I was wrong about the things that I was talking about, but my approach was wrong. Like, you know, you can be wrong about being right, because the fact of the matter is, if you have a conversation, and I had a conversation with somebody at a place I worked at one time. They're like, "Oh, where are you going to church?" You know, and I said, "Oh, I go to a Messianic synagogue." And I said, "Oh, what's that?" And I explained it to them, and their first response is, "Well, I don't think it matters when you what day you worship God." I'm like, well, "Why do you got to say that?" Because honestly, that is insulting.
Yeah,
that is insulting. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. If you engage someone in the church for a conversation long enough, they will try to defend these things, like Christmas, Easter, Sunday, all these things. They'll try to defend it, and all you got to do is keep going back to the scripture, keep going back to the scripture, keep going back to the scripture, and eventually they will say the common thing I hear from people in the church is, "Well, I think as long as you have Jesus, Yeshua, it doesn't matter how you worship him." And that's, in other words, it just isn't important to me, and I'm not Jewish anyway.
Yeah. And sometimes it's interesting to walk in and talk with other congregations that are more, you know, churches, Christian congregations. Because I've walked into places where we've been asked to come and talk about Shabbat, for example. Mm-hmm. And I'll get cornered by, you know, sweet elderly couple who's just, you know, talking, everything's great. And then all of a sudden they're like, you know, there will be kind of an off comment, you know. "Well, I think if it really mattered what day we worshiped on, you know, Yeshua would have said something, or, you know, he simply told Peter, 'Feed my sheep.' You know, he didn't tell him, you know, you have to worship on the Sabbath."
Yeah, he called himself Lord of the Shabbat.
Yeah. And I, you know, I think my, as much as we consider Messianic Judaism a part of the body of Messiah, which it is, I do think there are distinctions between the two and how the two operate. Mm-hmm. You know, for example, you know, Messianics tend to be a little, I mean, this is going to kill, you know, a lot of people's ideas of their Christian denomination. Because, you know, for example, I know a lot of Baptist backgrounds. My wife will tell you, you know, Baptists pride themselves on knowing the Bible. You know, they know their Bible verses. They can, they're great at apologetics, that kind of thing. Messianics tend to be a little more biblically grounded. Not always, but tend to be, like you're saying, you know, well, let's go back to the scripture. What does scripture say? What does God say about it?
About how to worship him.
About how to worship. You know, God, right. You know, if the whole thing is, if the basis of, for example, great argument between the two is, you know, people will be like, "Well, I don't think it matters what day it works on, as long as you love God and love neighbor." You know, that's what Jesus says. What does that mean, though? You know, when he says, you know, love God and love neighbor, because all of that comes, you know, the Bible is a massive, ongoing, multi-generational conversation with God and with man. And yes. So if you are not paying attention to the conversation that's come before, when someone says three quarters of the way through the conversation, love God and love neighbor, well, if you just start there, you have no idea what that means. Because let's be honest, our culture suffers from an extreme version of love God and love your neighbor with God lets me do whatever I want to do because that's love. Right. Let my neighbor do whatever he wants to do because that's love. That's not love. That's not biblical love. It's not what God defines as love. You know, God's very specific about what love looks like. You know, loving him looks like extending, you know, the hand to the poor and the needy. It looks like, you know, supporting the widow and the orphan. You know, things that ancient culture was always getting in trouble for not doing. Things that Israel was always getting in trouble for not doing. Israel was also always getting in trouble for not guarding the Sabbath. You know, we look at the prophets. It's, you know, in America today, if you were to go, your average person be like, "What do you think America gets most in trouble for?" Abortion, you know, the murder of the innocent. You know, homosexuality is probably going to be one, especially in a lot more conservative Christian circles. But those are murder and, you know, illicit sexual practice are not the things that God punishes and gets on top of Israel for most of the time. Most of the time it's Sabbath and idolatry. But you're not going to know that unless you know
Shemitah.
The Torah. Yeah, and the Shemitah year. So you don't know that if you're not paying attention to the previous conversation. And that's the difference between most Christian denominations and Messianic Judaism.
And the thing is, what amazes me, and this goes back to Toby's statement, when people talk, and Jonathan's also, when people talk to me and they say, you know, what are you? Well, I'm a Messianic Jew. Well, what's that mean? Well, I'm a Jewish person who believes in Yeshua, and I live a traditionally Jewish life, and I try to follow. It's amazing how their response will be something like, well, I don't think it makes a difference what day you keep the Sabbath.
It's
I don't
think we have to. It's like a defensive response.
Which isn't something that I said. I don't go out to somebody and say, you're going to hell because you're not keeping the Sabbath, or you're going to hell because you didn't do this, or you're that isn't at all my heart or my position. But the immediate response is as if I'm attacking their position, and I'm not. And if someone wants to celebrate Christmas, let them celebrate Christmas. And I'm not going to encourage that. But and it's not my life. I've never it's Christmas hasn't been my world. It's not who I am.
Let's be honest about it. As Messianic Jewish rabbis, my father-in-law, who by the way is also a Messianic rabbi, we actually really appreciate Christmas, not because we celebrate it or because we take anything from it particularly, but because of the fact that so many people do celebrate it. We typically get those days off. Aside of like last year where it fell on a Shabbat, typically we get it off. And so we actually, our families get together every single year on Christmas. And we'll eat Chinese food and watch a movie together and hang out and spend time.
Which is the traditional Jewish way to celebrate December 25th.
Yeah. Primarily because Chinese restaurants and movie theaters are the only things
place
open.
That's open.
I just want to say that, again, I just want to go back to this core point that all four of us believe. It is not a salvation issue if you celebrate Christmas, celebrate Easter. And again, as someone who was in the church until I was 25 years old, I've had some wonderful times and memories with my family during Christmas, during Easter. But now God has revealed revealed Messianic Judaism to me and called me into it. And I've seen the other side now, where I'm at now, as opposed to where I was. And the way I look at it is this. If you want to keep doing Christmas, fine. If you want to keep doing Easter, fine. My thing is my response is, it's not a salvation issue. God's not going to rain brimstone down on you. I look at it like this. It's a you get what you pay for type thing. Because the blessings that I've and the memories and the wonderful times I had in Christmas is past, Easter is past, do not compare to one day in the past 17 years. Just pick one. A Rosh Hashanah, a Shavuot, a Yom Kippur, a Pesach. It does none. They do not compare to the revelation of God I've gotten, and how I've just felt His presence, and how I've been blessed, simply because I'm plugging into what God said to do, versus just something that happened centuries after Yeshua came that was created by a government, a Roman institution. Which, like I said, going back to what I said earlier, most believers will not dispute it. They say we know it comes from the Roman government. But does it really matter? And my response is, I think if you ask Yeshua, he would say, absolutely.
Well, it goes to, and I've told people this before, my wife and I got married in October. If I had been married before, which I wasn't, and my first wife's and my anniversary was in June, June, it's sunny, the weather's nice, the flowers are out, all those kind of things.
It's not nice here in June.
Well, nicer than October. And, I told my wife, I said, look, I know we got married in October, but I used to celebrate my anniversary in June, and the flowers are out, and it's nice, and you can walk in the beach, and you can do all that. So I think what we should do, I know we got married in October, but I think what we should do is celebrate our anniversary on the date my previous wife and I celebrated our anniversary. Would that be okay with you? And I am sure my wife would not think that was an acceptable thing to do. And that doesn't do away with the fact that if I had been previously married, that would have been my anniversary. But when you come to faith in the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you tell him, I know these are the days that you said were holy and that we should gather together to celebrate, to observe, to worship, and all that. But I used to be part of this other relationship.
Right.
And I like those days, and so I want to celebrate your relationship with me by celebrating those days instead of the days that you said. I think that if we looked at it in those terms, it might make us think more about what we're asking as the bride to the groom, as the wife to the husband, in a reality that we would not accept in our earthly ways. Why do we think that that's acceptable to tell Hashem that, you know, I don't want to do the days that you said. I want to do these other days. And again, if somebody wants to do all the days that God says and additional things,
sure,
whatever they want to do. But
right.
But if you're going to reject the days that God said, these are my holy days, these are feasts unto the Lord, and you're going to hold on to days that were established by previous relationship. And again, I'm not saying they're all demonic and all that, but they're
no.
previous relationship
right.
to coming to the God of Israel. There's an issue that you have to observe in your life.
So I want to kind of loop us back around to the original question for a moment, which, I mean, we're dealing with it still. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we haven't. We're dealing with it still. But, you know, the original question is, does Messianic Judaism consider itself separate from the church? And I actually want to invert that in really explaining the situation, because I don't think it's that Messianic Judaism is separate from the church. I think it's that the church 1800 years ago, decided to intentionally separate themselves from what is now Messianic Judaism. Because originally, the body of Messiah for the first 150, pushing 200 years, were Jews and Gentiles together as one. And you can actually go back and track the history of, for instance, letters between what became the Eastern Church, what became the Roman Church and what was the Asian Church. And you can see letters back and forth where what was called the Asian Church, which is like Asia Minor, were still observing Passover and still observing Shabbat and things like this. And the Roman Church had already developed, what became the Roman Catholic Church, had already developed and was already beginning to change some of these very things, like the biblical calendar. We don't celebrate Passover anymore. That's Jewish. We don't do that anymore. We're now celebrating Easter, and we're now doing this. And there were letters written back and forth between the Roman Church and the Asian Church, in which the Roman Church was saying to the Asian Church, if you don't drop this Jewish stuff, and I'm paraphrasing them, but if you don't drop this Jewish stuff, stop this Shabbat thing, the Saturday stuff, stop this Passover stuff, stop doing all of this stuff that we, the church, have said we no longer do anymore. If you don't stop this, we're going to excommunicate you, and you're not going to be considered part of Christendom anymore.
Yeah,
And the reality is that the church, what we know as the church today, don't get me wrong, guys. I'm not saying every Christian alive today is guilty of this, because most Christians today have zero clue that this is the way it developed. But the church itself, as a whole, as a historical entity, the church chose to separate itself from its Messianic Jewish roots instead of the other way around. And what Messianic Judaism does is, we haven't tried to say that we're separate or divided or that we're different or that we're other. Instead, what we've said is, we are what the head of the body of Messiah is supposed to look like. And our goal, our heart's desire, is one, to live who we're supposed to be, Jew and Gentile, live who we're supposed to be within that call and within that context, but even more so, to share the knowledge, the biblical and historical knowledge of what a Jewish body of Messiah looks like with the church as a whole. But we're not going into churches trying to tell them, you need to do things our way because you're doing it wrong. In fact, my general approach when I get asked to come speak at churches is, I don't answer questions that aren't asked. Primarily because I don't want to start issues and consequences and create problems for anybody or make anybody wrestle with anything that they're not ready. Because if God's not already working on your heart to start looking into Messianic Judaism and living out a Messianic Jewish life, if God's not already working in your heart, you're not going in that direction. And if you do try to go in that direction, you're just going to turn around hating it before long anyways. And Jonathan, you were trying to say something.
Oh, yeah. No, just, you know, that particular part of history, I believe it was Polycarp that actually was writing to it wasn't the Pope, but it was the Bishop of Rome at the time, and I forget his name off the top of my head, but it was, you know, and it's called the Quater Decimum controversy, because it was basically, you had half the church versus the other half, and they called them the 14ers because they wanted to celebrate the Passover on the 14th of Nisan, like the Bible says. And you had the other half who were like, well, we're not doing it because that's the way the rabbis do it. That's the way the Jewish people do. Mm. So, and now remember, you had half the church saying, wait a second, no, we celebrate it like the scripture says. And the bishop wanted to excommunicate, you know, basically the entire Eastern world of the believing body because they wanted to maintain that tradition, that commandment that right. was given by God. And so Polycarp's like, well, you can't excommunicate half the church based on something that's actually given in scripture, like something that's actually recorded for us right. by Moses. And so they relented, and then it was, you know, about another 100-120 years when it came up again. And by then, of course, you know, the influence had grown to be more than just half versus half. It was clearly we see the result of it, which was they moved the date, they changed the time.
Right.
Right. And we have to remember the Russian Orthodox Church, the Syrian Church, all celebrated Shabbat and most of the feast days, if not all of them, all the way until the 700s, 800s, 900s.
Yeah, and there's a group of there's a whole Christian sect in India that claims their claim is that Thomas came and founded them. You know, came as preaching the gospel, and for years until basically until the Jesuits arrived in India, they had they celebrated Shabbat, they kept Passover, and then of course, you know. Yeah, that changed.
I think the biggest problem that the church has to deal with, and it's the biggest difference between Messianic Judaism and the church. Again, not salvation in Messiah Yeshua, and I'm glad that we're going back to that point, because I don't want anybody here to think, you know, that we're saying that people in the church, because they're not doing Messianic Judaism, are not saved.
Yeah,
what I am saying is, they're the church's biggest issue that it has to grapple with, whether it knows it or not. Is the fact that they do not, and this isn't every church, because there are some churches that are very Israel-friendly, very supportive of Israel, but it's the church as a whole's lack of focus on the salvation of Israel versus Messianic Judaism. Because Yeshua says in Matthew 23, he tells the Jewish leadership, you will not see me again until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, which means the salvation of Israel is key
To the
return of Messiah. And yeah. Messianic Judaism has that prophetic edge that the church is like, well, you know, we'll worry about that. I mean, I don't want to say this is what the church is saying about the return of Yeshua, but the fact is that there are many churches that focus on the return of Yeshua, but the fact is, like, do you understand the what comes before? What has to preempt Yeshua's return is there's going to be a Jewish revival, and if you're not focused on that, and you're not, and see, the Messianic Judaism, we not only consider ourselves a part of the body of believers, the church, we also consider ourselves a part of Judaism, and the church is missing that, and they're so far from that, and salvation of Israel, which was incredibly important to Paul, he'd give his salvation up for it. If Paul, the guy that they use as the bulwark of why they don't have to do this stuff in the Torah, but he's saying, I would give my salvation up for them, why is that not a focus? And I think it's their distance from expressing these things, you know, doing the things that it's because they're not worshiping on the same day.
Yeah, so I think I would say, as my kind of, if we're wrapping up, this would be my final conclusion, that I do not consider Messianic Judaism distant from the church. I consider the body of Messiah as, like Rabbi David was saying, one body, not disunified, not cut up. We have a different focus. We have a different goal. Yeah. We have a different path that we walk,
right.
A different path. Because, you know, Catholicism is interested in the preservation of its tradition and its political achievements. Protestantism is interested in reforming Catholicism. We are interested in getting back and pursuing the path, the walk, the message of the apostles of Yeshua, as they would have practiced when they began handing the message over to their disciples and on.
We're interested in unreforming the body.
We're interested in unreforming
the body. Right. I'm actually working on the beginnings of a book on restorative history. You know, we talk a lot about revisionist history today and how people keep changing the history to bring about their own positions. But, you know, like Jonathan said, the Protestant church wants to reform the Catholic church, but they're not wanting to go beyond the Catholic church to what was before the Catholic church was, to make that leap to, okay, where is our foundation? The reality is, if the Jewish believers and the non-Jewish believers had remained one in Messiah as they were supposed to be, as they were in the first century, we would not have the Catholic Church, which separated from that. We would not have Islam, which separates later. We would not have all of these divisions between Protestantism and Catholicism and all these things. We would be one body, which is what Yeshua prayed, may they be one as we are one. But because we changed our history, we look back to a certain point and we say, we're going to go to the church fathers and see what was said, when the church fathers had already changed things from what the apostles were teaching and living and doing.
And the reality is, as you were just saying, you wouldn't have Islam and so on. The reality is one of the reasons Islam exists, not in the sense of its existence, but its kind of foundation, is the church says that it is the progressive revelation of the nation of Israel, of what God was doing and speaking to and through the Jewish people, through Israel, that the church is the progressive revelation. It is the next tier of what God was revealing to his people. And so Islam comes in and says, well, you know, we're the next progressive revelation from the church. And this is what God was intending next and where he's going. And this is the final revelation. But then you also have Baha'i, which comes in and says, and now we're the progressive revelation from Islam and from the church and from Judaism.
Right. And the reality is that each of these progressive revelations change history based upon rejection, whether they were rejecting the Jewish people as the people of God and replacing them, or whether they were rejected by the Jewish people and the early believers and then went to something else. And we're still seeing people starting new belief system based on rejection rather than based on unity and oneness within the body. And so when we look at things, we have to look and say, I'm not willing to settle for less than what God's word says.
Right. And again, just for me, final analysis is, to answer the question, I would say mostly no, we are not separate. In a spiritual sense, brothers and sisters brought together by Messiah Yeshua, just as saved, same grace, same access to the Father. But there is a separation in our physical expression of worship and our focus on the salvation of Israel.
Absolutely. And those things are things that I think we need to work towards unifying, not in compromise and acceptance of things that aren't biblical, but in compromising to the biblical and how God established things.
As we get ready to close, I want to leave with one kind of positive encouragement to both our Christian brothers and sisters who may listen to Messiantics, as well as to our Messianic brothers and sisters listening, is that the number one thing that we should be focused on above all else as the body of Messiah, both Jew and non-Jew, Messianic Judaism and Christianity together as part of this united body of Messiah, is we should be focused on working together in unity, specifically in the areas in which are not salvational issues that we all agree upon. Because generally speaking, and we'll leave some of the peripheral aspects of you know, quote unquote Christianity, such as Mormonism and things that we all debate about and argue over whether or not they're really believers and so on, because it's really not a part of what we're trying to deal with here. But typically speaking, most of the things that we argue over, that we differ over, that we bicker over, are typically not salvational issues to begin with. And they're typically practice issues or what have you. And so I would encourage our Messianic Jewish brothers and sisters and our brothers and sisters in the church that we need to do more together for the kingdom of God, focused on his kingdom, not on our own kingdom. We need to work together to see the furthering of the kingdom of Messiah above all else, setting aside the things that divide us that are really not ultimately kingdom factors. Not that they're not kingdom concerns or kingdom issues, but they're not necessarily kingdom factors in terms of salvation. And right. We need to work together towards the ultimate goal, which is seeing the world come to know, seeing the lost come to know salvation and Messiah.
And ultimately, that just brings us back to love God and love our neighbor.
Yeah. So with that said, we will talk to you guys next week.
Thank you for listening to the Messy Antics Podcast. Make sure to subscribe so you can be notified every time we drop a new episode. And be sure to follow and interact with us on social media at Messy Antics Podcast.